On this first Sunday in Lent, when we come to the Lord's table, we turn to a challenging text in this regard from John's Gospel in the 6th chapter, beginning at the 48th verse. And I remind you that this is the eternally true, trustworthy, faithful word of the living God, and he speaks to us this morning. In these words of Jesus, "I am the bread of life. Your fathers ate the manna in the wilderness, and they died. This is the bread that comes down from heaven, so that one may eat of it and not die. I am the living bread that came down from heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. And the bread that I will give for the life of the world is my flesh." The Jews then disputed among themselves, saying, "How can this man give us his flesh to eat?" So Jesus said to them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. Whoever feeds on my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day. For my flesh is true food, and my blood is true drink. Whoever feeds on my flesh and drinks my blood abides in me, and I in him. As the living Father sent me, and I live because of the Father, so whoever feeds on me, he also will live because of me. This is the bread that came down from heaven, not like the bread the fathers ate and died. Whoever feeds on this bread will live forever." This is the word of the Lord. Pray with me, please. Holy Father, we come to your word hungry for true bread, bread that satisfies our soul's deepest hunger. So would you give us now ready hearts to receive what your Spirit would say to us, and give us understanding and insight that matches the clarity and excellency of your word. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. You'll remember last week we had the sacrament of baptism, and I asked us to consider how to be Christians who live underwater. And I wonder how you've been doing this week. Have you been living under the water? We said that as water is essential to physical life, and it absolutely is, so water is absolutely essential to spiritual life. And so we talked about daily living out our baptism by remembering it and by improving it. And I hope that that's an ongoing journey for you. I felt that as we were coming to the table in this sacrament this morning, that there was a pattern here of living under the water and living at the table, and to consider this morning how to be Christians who live at the table of our Lord. And again, just as food and drink are essential to our physical lives, so spiritual food and drink is essential to our spiritual life. Now, some of us don't think about this that often. We maybe don't think about how this table is all that important, or think about what it signifies. For some of us, it might even just be an empty ritual. I can remember when I was a child, and thought as a child, that when I would come into worship on a Sunday morning with my family and I would see up front the table piled with all the plates, I would think, "Oh great, it's going to be a long service." But I was a child, and I thought as a child. I didn't know Jesus. I didn't understand the things of the Spirit. I didn't know my spiritual need. I was no better than the Jews who didn't understand what in the world Jesus was talking about. Now, the Gospel of John is the only gospel that does not have an account of the institution of the Lord's Supper by Jesus in the upper room on that Passover, that last Passover he had with his disciples. But John's gospel is the only one that gives us this account, and I've only read a portion of it, of what's called the bread of life discourse of Jesus. He's the only one who gives us this major teaching from Jesus about this vital doctrine concerning his body and his blood being as bread and drink. Now, Jesus, we know through his life, makes himself plain by using parables and metaphors and analogies and earthly illustrations to get at spiritual truth. And he often uses things that are just drawn straight out of life, and not just random things, but things that are very common and very important to us, so that we will be enabled to make some connections between us and him and this life and the life to come. And so this discourse that we are given in John chapter 6, it comes right after the feeding of the 5,000. And then you'll remember after that the disciples get in the boat and they go across to the other side of the Galilee, and Jesus walks on the water out to them. And in the midst of this, there's discussion, there's conversation among the disciples and also among the people who experienced these events with Jesus, and of course among the Jews. They saw this great miracle, the feeding of the 5,000, and they're fixated on it. And they're looking for more miracle and more bread. But it also makes them think about another miracle, an even greater miracle that took place a long time ago. Not the feeding of 5,000, but the feeding of millions. As God gave manna to the children of Israel, not just for one day, but every day for 40 years. And so they're saying to Jesus, show us another miracle. Now, they're not looking at the person. They're looking at the miracle. They wanted a useful Jesus. They wanted a genie in the bottle kind of Jesus. They wanted a Jesus that would give them what they wanted. Now, Jesus obviously cares very much about our physical needs. The feeding of the 5,000 was just that. They were hungry. But Jesus is much more concerned about their spiritual needs and ours. And so from the conversation that was taking place around him, it was clear that the people were just seeking earthly, perishable food. In fact, it's in this same passage that he says, don't seek what money can buy, but seek what is imperishable, the imperishable bread of life that was even standing in front of them. So the issue is not bread. The issue is Jesus. They asked for bread, and Jesus says, I am the bread of life. He didn't come to give bread. Jesus came to be bread. So in this context, Jesus makes a comparison between himself and the manna that came down from heaven. He says that the manna was inferior. Inferior to what he offers. Manna, as miraculous as it was, falling from heaven every day for 40 years, and as useful as it was for keeping them alive in this wilderness journey. Regardless of that, it failed in two ways. First, it didn't do anything for their souls. And second, it wasn't able to keep them from dying. They all died. The manna offered no lasting benefit. The food and drink that we take in every day never completely satisfies. Think about the best meal that you've ever had. Go ahead, you just kind of go back there. The best meal you have ever had. Now, I've talked about, you know, the Kensington Club at Steak and Ale that was always my favorite. I remember the steak at Ruth Chris Steakhouse in Minneapolis. $70, and it was worth every penny. That was 25 years ago. I don't know what it is now. The 20-course meal at the Willows where Todd works, people pay hundreds of dollars for that meal. What's it up to? 250 a person? Three? $250 a person for this incredible dining experience. We haven't paid that much, you'll understand. But you know, there's one problem with that incredible meal that the Willows served. The next day I was hungry. There was no lasting benefit. Think about the best vacation you've ever had. We just booked flights to go see Reed and Janaea and grandson Cohen at the end of the month. And as much as I'm looking forward to it, I'm also keenly aware that it's going to go very quickly, be over very fast, and soon be a fading memory. You can buy the finest clothes, and what happens? They wear out or go out of fashion. You can buy the highest quality products, and none of them will last forever. You can win a bunch of state basketball championships. Incredible. And what? In a few months, we'll be on down the road thinking about the next championships. Apart from Jesus Christ, nothing in this life provides lasting satisfaction, comfort, peace, rest. Nothing in this life can give what only Jesus can give, and don't expect anything in this life to give what can only be had in Jesus Christ. And so Jesus, in this bread of life discourse, in this teaching, realizes that they're not getting it. And this is the most important thing to be understood about him. And so he says some things in a way that is most controversial. It was controversial then when he spoke it, and it's still controversial to this day as people wrestle with this. And he was willing to state it in such a way that when you read a little beyond this text, many of his followers abandoned him. Now, obviously what makes this so controversial is that Jesus uses vivid, graphic language about eating flesh and drinking blood. And not just any flesh and blood, but his flesh and blood. This is scandalous to the Jews. The law of Moses says they are not to drink blood or to eat any meat that has the blood still in it. What in the world is Jesus doing here? And why is he stating it in these terms? I'm sure that as I read it, it struck you that way. It does me every time I read it. What does Jesus mean by my flesh and my blood? Well, let's begin with what it does not mean. That's easy. We can dispatch that fairly quickly. First of all, unspiritual truths are hard. The unspiritual mind has a hard time discerning and understanding spiritual truths. I think back to Nicodemus a few chapters before this, when Jesus says to him, unless you're born again, you cannot enter the kingdom of heaven. And Nicodemus is going, well, how can a man be born when he's old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born? It doesn't connect. And same here. They're disputing, how can this man give us his flesh to eat? And Jesus says, truly, I say to you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you will have no life in you. This does not mean literal eating of Jesus' flesh and literal drinking of his blood. Jesus is not promoting cannibalism. There's no such implication here at all. But the unspiritual mind might get confused and head that direction. This is also not a direct reference to the Lord's Supper. No physical action of eating and drinking can save us. And that's what he says here. So we know that's not what he's talking about. Because he's not saying at this table that if you eat and drink these elements, you will be saved. Jesus doesn't say that, and that's not what he's saying here. Okay, so what does this mean then? We can back up in John 6 to verse 35, when Jesus said to them, I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger, and whoever believes in me shall never thirst. Jesus is saying that in order to be saved, we must come to Jesus. We must believe in Jesus. Believing is eating. Believing is drinking. Our souls feed on Christ by faith, just as our bodies feed on bread by eating. So the eating and the drinking are the receiving into our souls faith that Christ has died for me and saved me from death to life. In verse 51, we read, "The bread that I will give for the life of the world is my flesh." There's a lot packed into that. He didn't say, "I have given." He didn't say, "I do give," but he says, "I will give." So he's referring to a future event. That means that the flesh that he's speaking of here is not his incarnation when he became flesh and dwelt among us. But this is referring to his flesh and blood that will be offered on the cross in sacrificial death as life-giving atonement, and he says, for the sins of the world, for the world. So we understand what he's talking about here. And in verse 40, just a few before again, "For this is the will of my Father, that everyone who looks on the Son and believes in him shall have eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day." So this is what he's speaking to. But now we come to the question, how do we eat his flesh and drink his blood? I'll suggest four ways in the context of being a people who are living under the water and a people who are living at the table. So first, living at the table means having an appetite for Jesus. You remember in the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew 5, Jesus said, "Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied." Blessed are those who have a hunger and a thirst, an appetite. Do you hunger and thirst for Jesus as much as you do for hamburger and fries, or steak and baked potato, or a Dairy Queen blizzard, or a salted caramel mocha latte with two pumps of vanilla, whatever it is you... I've never had one. I don't know. Is that any good? But I know a lot of people hunger and thirst for these kinds of things. Think about it all the time. Have an appetite for it. Are we like Peter? Do we long for pure spiritual milk, the milk of Christ and his salvation? Are we like the psalmist? Do our souls thirst for the living God? We live at the table by having more of a hunger for Jesus than we do for the things of this world. And we need to be aware that living at the table means doing something about all of those things in the world that are spoiling our appetite, all the sweets in the world that are keeping us from hungering for the true bread. So first, we live at the table by having an appetite for Jesus. But second, we live at the table. Living at the table means following our appetite and actually eating. A book that you've never read remains external to you. It has no value, no real benefit to you. But a book that you've read becomes internal. You can reflect on it. You can learn from it. You can use what you have gained from it. Well, faith in Jesus is not compared to thinking about him or admiring him, but with eating him. Seeing a loaf of bread on a plate will not satisfy your hunger. Knowing the ingredients that go into making bread will not satisfy your hunger. Taking pictures of bread and putting them on Facebook along with all your other food pictures will not satisfy your hunger. Truly, truly, I say to you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you will have no life in you. Is Jesus as real and important and indispensable to you as your next meal? Well, Make his word your food. Make prayer your drink. Make his sacraments his reminder to live constantly under the water of your baptism and at the table, at his table, where there is true spiritual food and drink. What we taste and touch here is not what's most important. It's who it points to. This table is given to us by Jesus to never forget the core truth of what we believe. Some have said that in John chapter 6, this bread of heaven discourse is looking forward to, is looking ahead to the cross and to that. The table is looking back to the cross, and it all comes together. Living at the table means having an appetite for Jesus. Living at the table means following that appetite all the way to actually eating, taking in, receiving, believing. And then third, living at the table means delighting ourselves in Christ. Have you ever had really good bread? I mean really, really good bread. I've had a lot of really good bread in my lifetime, and nothing beats good homemade bread. But to this day, I can remember the very best bread I have ever eaten. It was October of 1995, my first trip to Tirana, Albania, in the home of Vaughn and Sue Golder. And you know you've got to go to Europe to really get good bread. And this little hole-in-the-wall bake shop where Sue got this bread, it just exploded in flavor and taste in my mouth. Sue had a hard time keeping up with me. She had to go back a few times. I was trying to figure out ways to get it home, but it's, you know, there's no preservatives in it. It's only good for a day. But it's unbelievable. The glory of bread is that it satisfies our hunger for bread. Just as the glory of water is that it quenches our thirst. Well, the glory of Christ is that he satisfies our deepest needs. And we honor him when we are satisfied in him. We honor him by bringing our hunger and our thirst to him and not everywhere else in the world. We honor him when we feed on him and drink on him with and drink from him with joy. We honor and glorify Jesus when we find him to be more soul-satisfying than the very best bread. Are you truly satisfied with Christ? Has he satisfied the deepest longings of your heart? Is he better than life to you? Now, I think to varying degrees, to some extent, all of us answer that question, no. And my prayer is, Lord, further up and further in. Lord, more. Lord, increase. Lord, take this feeble, weak, neglected appetite and increase it. Well, the fourth way of living at the table and what it means is continuing to partake and continuing to participate in Christ. What happens when you eat or drink something? You take it into your body. What happens to it? It becomes part of you. It becomes part of the whole system of your physical body, and it gives benefit and health and strength. Rick was telling me this yesterday. He has not had an appetite. He's been in so much pain, but with this blood transfusion, feeling better, he said, I ate the whole lunch, and it was good, and he took it in, and it benefited him. A plant or an animal has given its life for us, and that life permeates us. Well, when we receive Christ by faith, there's just as intimate a union between our souls and Christ as there is between food and our body. And Jesus wants his presence with us to be that tangible, that real, that experiential and beneficial. And he gives his life, that we can have that life in us. Now, Jesus goes so far here as to compare the union, compare what I'm talking about here with the union between Jesus and his Father, between God the Father and God the Son. In verse 57, as the Father sent me, and I live because of the Father, so whoever feeds on me, he also will live because of me. By faith, Christ abides in us, and we abide in him. He dwells within us. We're intimately joined to him. Paul speaks of this in Galatians 2:20 when he says, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life that I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me and is now in me and fills me. So this feeding on Christ by faith and this abiding in Christ is meant to be as daily as eating and drinking. When we eat and drink, we're refreshed and nourished, and so it is when we truly trust and believe that we are refreshed, we're nourished with faith, hope, love, confidence, peace, Christ in us. Now, one quick look at the opposite of this. What is the opposite of living at the table? What does that look like? It looks like when we go through our days grumbling or complaining about how hard life is or how bad a hand we've been dealt or whining about how we can never catch a break like those other people, even those who don't deserve it. The opposite is like when we live like the children of Israel, grumbling and complaining in the wilderness about how hard life is, about how really good it was back in Egypt. I don't think so, but that's what they were thinking. And here's the staggering thing, and I shudder to think that my heart would be just as hard. But to go outside your tent in the morning, picking up a day's worth of manna and grumbling and complaining in the midst of this grace that is just scattered all over the place. And yet that's what I do. A life filled with grace, but grumbling and complaining about this or that or something else. Now here's the thing, this life is hard. And I think it's going to get harder. There will always be enemies of our souls to fight. Jesus said, in this life you will have afflictions, trials, troubles, even war, persecution, economic hardship, inflation, high gas prices, temptation, sickness, death. But do we realize that whatever affliction we face in this world, none of them can take away what Christ has given to us and what we have in him? Death tried to kill Jesus. The worst enemy, the strongest enemy, came after Jesus to try to kill him, and it failed. And death will fail to harm and kill those who are in Christ, in whom Christ dwells. Truly, if Christ is for us and in us, what can be against us? So let's take up this new habit, along with living under the water, of living at the table of abundant life that we receive in him and that we have from him by faith. We have living bread sent to us by a living Father. We are indwelt by the living Holy Spirit. And we have a generous promise of living forever. We have food and drink, brothers and sisters, that this world knows nothing of. Something far greater than manna. Whoever feeds on this bread will live forever. Amen. Let's pray. And Father, I pray as the psalmist prayed, whom have we in heaven but you? There is nothing on this earth, Lord, that we desire besides you. Our flesh and our hearts may fail us, but God, you are the strength of our hearts, and you are our portion forever. You are enough. You are sufficient. You are satisfying. Make all of this more so than ever now as we come to this table, as we see you. In Jesus' name, amen.